I want to ask you to come with me on a journey. A journey that started 3 years ago when I thought I knew what my life would look like. And I had no idea. A journey that has shown me more about the Father's heart and His extravagant compassion than I could have ever imagined. A journey that requires me to give more of myself every single day. It's a journey that took me from a 10-month commitment to teach kindergarten in Uganda to a lifetime commitment of bettering and serving this country.
I'm Katie Davis. I'm 21 years old and I live here in Uganda. I run Amazima Ministries and my full-time occupation is that I'm a mom to 14 little girls. From an early age, people would always ask me, you know, you'd have like career day, what do you want to be when you grow up type thing, and I had always said I wanted to be Mother Teresa, just because I guess I just loved her heart for children. It is my 16th birthday and I'm eating sushi at my favorite restaurant when I tell my parents that I'd like to explore the possibility of doing mission work out of high school. I graduate high school having made a commitment to teach at a preschool for a year in the middle of nowhere, Uganda. My parents were so not on board, but you know, it came to a point where it was like, okay, God said you choose me or you choose to please your dad, and what's it gonna be? And I said, all right, I'm going back. It is January and I'm looking at a little girl crushed under a brick wall with no one to take care of her and her siblings. I offer to take them home with me until we find a better solution. I'm not really sure what to do with them, but I know that they are God's children. They stay. It is 3 days later, and the littlest one looks up and she calls me Mommy. My heart breaks in two. I have no idea what to do, but something clicks. I'm even more scared than the day that I stepped on that plane, but I know that this is right. Today I have 14. I get a lot of that, like, do you really feel that they're your children? Do you really feel like it's a family? And I say, you come on over for dinner and tell me, because it is. It is our family. People say to me all the time, like, wow, you are so lucky that you found what God wants you to do with your life. And I kind of look at those people and think, like, well, I didn't find it. It was just in the Bible. And so as someone who calls themselves a Christian, I mean, it's very apparent that you are to love the Lord with all your heart, and then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And like, myself doesn't want to be starving. And so I don't want other people in the world to be starving.
Jesus does not ask that we care for the less fortunate. He demands it. When calling ourselves Christ followers, caring for orphans and the desolate and the widow are not an option. It's a requirement. I would like to invite you to come with me on this journey that is so far from over and see what God will do next.
That video wasn't about Katie Davis. It wasn't about the ministry that that she has begun to lead. The video was about a testimony of faith. What if it really was that simple? What if we really had the heart that when we looked at the Bible and saw the truths that are written there, that we decided that that was exactly what God wanted us to do, and so without excuses, without justification, without trying to commend ourselves to something different, we decide, God said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me, like the song that we are so familiar with. And that journey of faith, of trusting in the Word of God, takes us places and puts us in situations where the only answer is not our working it out, but finding that only God can begin to work things out through us and for us. What would that do for us as God's people? And what would that do for a watching world who hears us talk about an amazing God and then begins to actually see our commitment and conviction in resting in the very God that we say we believe in. I have to sympathize with a father who she mentioned, who at age 16, she says, I think God is calling me to the mission field in Uganda. And I can appreciate a heart of a dad that says, are you kidding me? That's not what I had in mind for you. But it really doesn't matter, as parents, what our heart is for our kids. What really we should be pushing them towards and calling their attention to is an affection and a satisfaction, a delight in God that propels them to amazing, faith-filled ministry. Even in a place like Uganda, and as a 21-year-old having adopted, I think, 14 kids, that just blows me away. Now, I don't know much about the ministry. I don't know much about the intricacies of their theology. But I can tell you, here is somebody who is absolutely committed to the authority of Scripture and is looking for ways to work it out. What would be true of our life if that was true of us? Where the simple commands of God were given to us and we just said, okay, that is so simple, so easy. God says it, I believe it, I'm going to do it. And all of the hardship that I anticipate will come, I can then begin to believe that God is going to backfill all of the strength that I need, all of the endurance that I need, all of the comfort that I need, all of the resources that I need, everything that I need, if God is commanding me to do, He will empower through His Holy Spirit to accomplish the objective. And then faith not only begins to shine for us and press us into a deeper longing for Him, which is what the Christian life is really about in the first place. But now God begins to be put on display for who He really is. Now we begin to welcome in a watching community to participate in the same kind of experience, the same kind of fellowship, the same kind of relationship that we get to enjoy. But it can only happen through the conduit of faith. We can only experience God through the conduit of faith. And thus, we can only experience joy through the conduit of faith because God is the one who is the author of joy. So, if you're here this morning and you want joy, it only comes through experience of faith and experience of God that begins not only to encourage your own heart with the wonder of who God is for you, but begins to welcome others into the same experience. We learn some things about faith from Romans. Says the just will live by faith. The walk of faith is a walk of obedience. It's a walk of those who see what the word says and commits it to life and decides, I'm gonna do this. But the walk of faith is also a walk of the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see all these components begin to come together for us in the passage that we've been going through here in Ezra. And we begin to see that the gospel just isn't a New Testament concept. We begin to appreciate that the gospel is transcendent because it looks backwards to what God did for a people in the Old Testament and then carries itself through the experience of Christ now for God followers in the New Testament. But the mechanics of salvation have always been the same. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's how it happens. It has always happened through faith, experience with God, and subsequent enjoyment of him, delight and abounding joy in him comes through the context of faith. We find that it's not an ordinary joy. It is a contagious joy. It's an enduring joy. It's a joy that then begins to spill out and to affect the people around us. It's that kind of joy. Kind of joy that begins to impact a watching world and welcome them in. That's the kind of joy we want, and that's the kind of joy we want to put on display. It comes through the conduit of faith. But here's where it gets hard. See, if joy comes through faith, how does faith come? What does faith require? Well, see, I'm not going to trust God unless things get hard for me. That's when faith really, that's where the rubber meets the road, is when life becomes difficult and I still have to hold on to the instruction and the word, the testimony, the promises of God, and press into faith. And the more I begin to show that he is trustworthy through the darkest situations of life, the more God begins to show up for me and for the world around me. Joy will not come for you without the practice of faith. You cannot experience joy today without faith. It will come through the conduit of experience with God, through the recognition of faith in him. I appreciate what George Mueller says. He says this: I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of showing how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith. And for any of you who know the testimony of George Mueller's life, you know that that was exactly his experience. And God used him not only to be a messenger of the wonder of God in his era, but his example continues to spill into the future and affect subsequent generations of individuals who look back on his life and say, here's how I too can also experience joy and be an example of faith and joy to the watching world. Let me pray for us and we'll get into our study in Ezra chapter 6. Lord, it is our desire this morning not just to talk about faith, not just to look at the example of faith, but to come to a place where we too want to embrace the daily walk of faith. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our life. We pray that you would accomplish for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. That you would lead us into new experiences of you as we walk by faith and not by sight. As we learn that the journey of the Christian life really isn't terribly complicated, just requires us to walk in a path that you have already prescribed. That your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And all we have to do is put one foot in front of the other. And you will carefully and faithfully lead us in the process of this gospel walk that we make day by day. This journey of faith that starts at the point of salvation and arrives at the point of your return. And may we be this morning and throughout this week and on through the rest of this year, Lord, may we be people who are people driven by a love for you and desire to show the world how trustworthy and how faithful you are through our pattern of obedience and faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back again in Ezra chapter 6, and I would just encourage, if you would, to turn there with me. It's on page 391, 392. We'll just remind ourselves of where we've been in chapter 5 and then move to chapter 6 this morning. We began to look at the example of faith in the lives of these people who were now returning exiles from Babylon and now making their way into Jerusalem. And we saw that there was this evidence of enduring faith that was taking place in their lives. And we looked at some of the features, the characteristics of that faith. We saw, first of all, that it was a faith that strengthened their dependence on God. That God spoke through the prophets, and he spoke consistently. He spoke in the sixth month, in the seventh month, the eighth month, twice in the ninth month, and then in the 11th month. That God was faithful to make sure that they understood the message of the word, and then they were faithful then to put that word to work in their life. And what began as an easy process at the beginning became difficult. But through this whole experience, in trusting in God and depending upon him, what they were saying in their heart was this: you are wise, and I am not. God, you are strong, and I am not. You are God and master of my life. You are supreme. I am not. Faith is a commitment on our side that says, God, what you say in your word is dependable and true. It is the best for me, and I will depend on it as the only solution for life. When God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When God says that to us, and we then put that to work in our lives, then we begin to experience the evidence of that promise, the faithfulness of God through the process of bringing peace, helping to ease our fears, helping to remind us of the fact that he is kindly working these things out for his good and for his purposes and for his glory. And when we do this, we get to enjoy his presence. We get to see God is dependable. God is trustworthy. And he pulls us in closer to himself. He makes that relationship sweeter as we begin to depend on him and see that he is dependable. And that's what the people there in Jerusalem did. They had the word of God, and they committed themselves to trust him, and they had the joy of seeing him show up for them, immediately showing up and letting them continue this work. As we saw in chapter 5, that the eye of the Lord was upon them for good to let them continue this work. They had committed themselves to the task. God freed them up to be able to continue that work in spite of the officials that came to try to understand and perhaps put a stop to it. But God allowed that work to continue. Faith says, God has spoken, I will obey. And it's not only a conduit for them to experience God, but now through point number 2, we see that faith is the conduit now for the world to begin to see the kind of God that we serve. That he is the sovereign God. That he is the providing God. That he is the God who celebrates and is interested in his own glory. Those are the things they would never have been able to enjoy or to see for themselves had they not committed themselves to faith. God is who he says he is. He is the God who is supreme. And so in Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, let me read this for you. This is a window to begin to understand that The sovereignty of God begins to show up, his authority over the heathen kings, his authority in accomplishing his purposes. Look at this. It says in verse 14, they finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, why did Ezra bother to put that in there? He bothered to put that in there because he wants you to understand that the heart of the king belongs to the Lord, and he will move it however he wishes. He is sovereign. His purposes will be accomplished. You can bank on it. But they would never have been able to enjoy or experience his sovereignty had they not committed themselves to faithful obedience and trusting in God. Well, they got to see his provision, that the same individuals who wrote this letter to King Darius to possibly shut the work down are now the people who are on the hook for paying and financing the remaining work on the temple. You see, the best that those in Jerusalem could have hoped for is that the work would just be allowed to continue. But God now shows up, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 4, I forget, maybe chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3. That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That is our God. We will not see that God unless we put that God to the test, unless we allow that God to work. And that God will come through. That God will provide. And not only providing for finances, but providing for the sacrifices that they would need to dedicate now this temple to him. God employs a heathen nation, heathen people, unconsecrated people, to allow the work to flourish there in Jerusalem. Only God can do that. It was beyond their wildest dreams, and they get to see it because of faith in God to accomplish his purposes for them. Well, faith also magnifies the glory of God. You see, it's the same thing that happened when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness outside of Egypt, making their way across the Red Sea, across the desert, and for 40 years God helped to preserve them. And then two spies were sent into Jericho. And if you remember the scene, these two spies encounter this prostitute named Rahab. If you remember the conversation between Rahab and these two spies, you remember the work of God in showing up for a heathen nation. Her testimony was a testimony of the work of God to accomplish his purposes through a weak and insignificant people, in conquering kings, in leading the people through the desert, and the glory of God was on display. And because of it, Rahab now becomes the great-great-grandmom of Jesus Christ. We see the same thing here in our passage, that when the glory of God is pushed to the forefront, when God is put in a place where he deserves, now the people of the world begin to see him for who he really is and are invited into the process of being able to participate with him and worship him. We see that in chapter 6, verse 13. Verse 21. The Passover feast was eaten by the people of Israel, who had returned from the exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. God's glory on display, the heathen nations invited to put away their uncleanness, to participate in worship and be invited to be the covenant people, the people of God. The glory of God accomplished because of the testimony of faith of those in Jerusalem who decided to trust God. Now we move to the fifth characteristic of enduring faith that leads to joy. We find it in chapter 6, verse 14. It says this, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." I want to just focus a bit on this word prospered, because that's what true enduring faith leads to. It results in success. It results in fruitfulness. It results in the purposes of God being fulfilled and accomplished for his people. This word is used only four times in the Old Testament. Twice it's used in the book of Daniel, but twice it's used here in our context. We see it here in chapter 6, verse 14. We also see it in the letter that was written in chapter 5 to Darius. Verse 8, it says, "This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hand." You see, faith in God leads to fruitfulness. You want to enjoy fruitfulness in life? You want to experience the success that God would have to give to you, the kind of success and fruitfulness that lasts? It will be fruitfulness that comes through the conduit of faith in him. But it's not a success or a fruitfulness that is always visible and is always immediate. Because if we remember, they started this project back in the second year of Darius. And what year is it now? You remember? You see that there at the end of verse 15? They finally finish after 4 long years of daily, consistent, enduring faith. See, that's our problem so often. When we read stories in the Bible, we see 2 chapters and we think that faith has immediate results. That's what we tend to see. We don't get to see the daily grind. Day after day after day after day and after day, we don't appreciate the fact that faith takes work. That's what makes it hard. But that's what continues to accentuate the wonder of God, is God's faithfulness to us in carrying us through the daily grind. But eventually, God comes through. God, his purposes prevail. There was a time not too long ago in our lives as a family where God had called our family to a test of faith. And what I thought was going to be just a couple of months of waiting and resting in God ended up being 2 years. And through the 2 years of waiting on God, there were some real low lows. And then there were some lower lows. There weren't too many highs. But through that experience of believing in God, we got to see God is faithful. You see, the world's not going to begin to appreciate the God you serve, unless there's a willingness on your part to trust him day by day. But ultimately, believing that God's purposes will prevail will let you enjoy and experience fruitfulness that he has to bring. And it may not even come during your lifetime, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. The test of faith of all the patriarchs, of Noah and Abraham and Moses, who were willing to be faithful, but were looking forward to future joy, to be with God in heaven and trusting that his purposes would be accomplished at some point down the road, but not being able to see it for themselves immediately. what will carry you in your faith. Faith is not a sprint. Faith is a marathon. And as Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 say, the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What if we believed that the conditioning of our faith would lead to greater fruitfulness? What if we believed that the longer we had to endure in faith and trusting in God, the greater the fruit would be, the greater the harvest would be? Would that help your faith to persevere if you knew the longer you waited, the longer the deposit was able to grow, the greater the results would be at the end? And that is the case. The test of faith will not be wasted. And the way that you trust in God today and the endurance of faith, however long it takes, will be an investment that God will use to accomplish his purposes and to magnify himself. Be willing to wait. Because, as we find in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want God to be happy with your life? You want him to smile on you? Be willing to walk the walk of faith. Be willing to say, you are so faithful. I just rest in what's happening. I will trust you that your purposes will be accomplished. Well, the journey of faith also leads to joy, and we've been talking about that. Now we finally get there. We see that in verses 16 to 18, but particularly, I want to concentrate now on just verse 16, faith that leads to joy in God. It says in verse 16, and the people of God, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Now there are three words in the Greek New Testament that talk about joy, but there are 13 words in the Old Testament that speak of joy. There is the word that we find in verse 16, and then a different word we find in verse 22. This word here in verse 16 is the word that deals with delighting in God, rejoicing in gladness, this expression of enthusiasm that just explodes from them as a people. What do you expect, though? A group of individuals who, by faith, have been looking to God and trusting in God and resting in God, and they get to see, subsequently, God that shows up and answers prayer, gives them strength, and provides them with all the resources they need, and then allows them to finish this task. The fruitfulness and purposes of God finally come to fruition, and their heart explodes with gratitude to God. Finally, the purpose for coming to Jerusalem has been accomplished. And God welcomes them into joy with him. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 uses the same word. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe you've experienced this in your own life, where there's been a challenge that you have gone through. And as you have committed yourself to trusting the Lord and have walked according to the precepts in his word, and it has been difficult, but you have continued to believe that God will give you an answer. And when he does, it just brings you into the presence of God in celebration of his goodness. Your heart overflows with joy at all that God has accomplished. Towards the end of this 2 years that I'm talking about, there was a day where I was just looking and needing some refreshment from the Lord. I was driving home and praying in the car, and it had been a while since I'd been able to take a rest because the place where I was working didn't provide vacation or any sick leave. And my energy was depleted, my emotions were drained, my hope in God was just a spark and not a flame. And I said, God, I just need you to show up. I need some refreshment. If only I could go to California. And I was living in Illinois at the time. If only I could go to my favorite vacation spot. I know that's not even possible, but that would certainly be a mark of your provision and your kindness. And that night, I got a phone call from a church who wanted us to come visit, who was actually at the base of the Sequoia National Park, about 30 minutes away from my dream vacation spot. All expense paid trip for a weekend there with them. And it was just, God, you are so kind. You're so gracious. You're so good. And God, through that experience of trusting him in hard times and the refreshment that he gave, the accompanying joy that came of seeing something that only God could do, brought my heart great joy. That's the experience for us, and that's the only way that we'll experience joy too, is through the testimony of faith. Finally, we see that faith is marked by the presence of God. Faith is marked by the presence of God. We see that in verses 19 to 22. This is a time of Passover, and they're celebrating by God's providence. 1 month after they finished the temple, now they are celebrating the Passover. Do you think that was a coincidence? No way. God wanted to continue to delight them in joy, continue to draw them into this experience of abounding joy that would only come through the experience of his presence. We find in verse 22 in particular, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God met with them. God's presence was with them, and they enjoyed him, and he delighted them by giving them joy to experience. God gave them joy. He made them joyful. That is God's desire for us, to experience joy that only comes from his presence. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You have made them. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy can only be found in the presence of God. Joy can only be understood and experienced as we allow ourselves to be caught up with the wonder of who God is. And then he will delight us with the presence of himself and with the accompanying joy that comes by being in his presence. This being Palm Sunday, I want to make a correlation between Passover joy and Palm Sunday joy. I think there's a difference. And I want you to experience Passover joy, not Palm Sunday joy. Let me read Palm Sunday snippet for you so we can just wrap this up. In Luke chapter 19, verses 36 to 40, it says this, "And as he rode," speaking of Jesus riding on a donkey, "he rode into Jerusalem, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" There is a measure of joy that we get to see here on this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, as we refer to it. And there are some similarities between Palm Sunday joy and Passover joy. It's driven by the Word of God. The statements that are made about Jesus as the Messiah come directly from the Scripture. It's prompted by the Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit says in Matthew in particular, that these things were done that they might be filled by the mouth of the prophets. Who do you think is behind that? The Spirit is behind that. It's marked by the presence of God. Jesus himself, God himself, was in their very presence and celebrated by the people of God. For all intents and purposes, this was the kind of joy, at least seemingly, the joy that we're talking about. But what we know about Palm Sunday joy is that it wasn't a joy that lasted for more than a couple of days, as they ended up putting Jesus on the cross. So here's some of the differences. The difference is that enduring joy, it's enduring joy versus superficial joy. If you remember the Passover, you remember that it was instituted as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. God was using Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And as a way to commemorate this, God instituted the Passover, where they would use a lamb and put the blood over the doorposts. And anyone who did that was obedient to this command. God would pass over, the presence of God would pass over that house and preserve the firstborn within that house. While those who rejected the command and refused to be marked by the blood of the Passover lamb would experience the judgment of God, the holiness of God on a people. The symbol, as we know, in heading into this Passover week, is that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And anyone who experiences the redemption and atonement from the Passover lamb is one who will truly be recognized as a son of God, who will be forgiven and cleansed, and who will experience the joy that we've been talking about. It is enduring joy versus superficial joy. It is joy in God versus joy in event. How often do we get caught up with the emotion of an event and we totally miss the purpose for the event? Even on a Sunday morning, we come and we enjoy the worship. We come and enjoy fellowship. We come and enjoy prayer. But just a few hours later, we go right back to the way we were living before. Nothing really changes about us. We need that next high, that next hit, the next thing to keep us moving, and we miss the person of Christ instead of being captured by him. Finally, it is informed joy versus ignorant joy. Passover joy is a joy that is informed and faith-filled, not blinded by the events that are taking place. Here, Jesus was in their presence, and they totally missed him. They totally misunderstood that he was the Messiah, what he was about to do for them. So how can we be driven? How can we strive for Passover joy? Well, it's simple. And it gets right back to where we were at the very beginning. Listening to God, trusting in God, obeying God, and then God will lead you to joy. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews warns the people. He says to them, I would like to be able to tell you and to move on to the substance of the gospel. For though by this time, he says, you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you. We have much to inform you. It's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. We have to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. You see, that's how it works in the Christian life. that unless we begin to take the steps of obedience in the beginning, God can't lead us to greater steps. Are we faithful as God is working through His Word to speak to your heart by His Holy Spirit? Are you faithful to put that to practice? Faithful to obey, and thus faithful to show God in the world around you? May God help us to do that. Let's pray.